Father, we want to come again tonight and we want to bless you and we want to thank you for your faithfulness, for your power, for your life. Father, that while we were yet sinners, you gave your Son to purchase our salvation, to redeem us, to bring us from out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, to fill us with your Spirit, to empower us to be all that you've created us to be. Lord, we are amazed at who you are. And we know, Father, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And we know that human thinking is foolishness to you, and your ways are so much higher than our ways that we cannot begin to fathom who you are unless you do a work by your Spirit. So, Lord, as we've already sung tonight, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you? Would you speak to us spirit to spirit? Father, would you tear down anything in our thoughts, in our theology, in our traditions, any of those things that are not of you and of your Spirit, that may seem good, but they're not the best that you have for us? That's what we want. We want to know you, Jesus. We want to be able to be like Paul, who said that all of his knowledge and all of his education and all of his birthright was worth nothing compared to knowing you. And Father, as we begin this study on our authority, the authority that we have in you, Father, we're going to ask you to enlighten and illuminate and breathe on your word so that it becomes living in us. Living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to divide between soul and marrow. That's what we're asking for tonight. And we bless you and we thank you for that. Is that okay? Is it okay if I pray for that? I'm convinced that one of the things that God wants to do in this hour, I really believe this with all of my heart, is he wants again to show his glory to the world. And I think he's going to do it the same way he did it the first time. It says in the book of John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. And that was a direct reference to Jesus himself coming the first time in the flesh. Well, I think God wants to, again, by the power of his Spirit, fill this flesh, his church, his body, the body of Christ, with his power, with his Spirit, and him, Jesus, the living Word, again, become flesh and dwell among us. Through his body, through his church, so that the world will see again his glory. But I don't think that's going to happen until his body begins to understand the authority that we have in him and we learn how to walk in some of the things that he's given us that we've not been able to yet walk in because we haven't either understood that we had it or our concept of our authority in Christ has been skewed. Right? Okay. So with that as a background, we're going to just bless that man back there and ask God to fill him with more than he's ever had before. And just bless him, Lord. Just bless him. And Carol, too. You can... That'll work. Those things don't bother us a bit. We'll just keep right on keeping on. God's doing a sovereign work. He really is doing a sovereign work. I love the words that are beginning to come about God taking us to a new level, shifting us into a higher gear, bringing us into a place where we have the inheritance that he purchased for us. We have been walking so beneath our privilege. We just don't understand what Jesus really purchased for us at Calvary. We're going to look at, obviously I'll just give a little introduction, a little background. We're going to look at authority in this class. And as I began to dig into it, as always, I found out that God's Word is inexhaustible. His riches are unfathomable. And we're going to take 6 weeks to talk about a subject that we probably couldn't cover in 6 years. Again. But see, that's how God always is. He has this warehouse and there's no back on it. Sister Pickett used to talk about God and his manifold grace, how God just keeps unfolding himself and unfolding himself and unfolding himself. And just about the time you think you've figured out who he is, he shows you how much bigger he is. He's a creative God. And creation is not just something he does. Creation, creator, is something he is. That's who he is. And so he continues to create. I'm anticipating an eternity of God saying, watch this. And we go, wow, that's cool. And he says, you think that's cool? Watch this. Watch this as I unfold, as my nature is unveiled before you eternally. That's the God we're serving. That's who he is. And so when we start studying topics, I know that we're not even going to scratch the surface. I know that we're not even going to touch the fullness of what he's got for his people in terms of authority. But there are a few things that I think he can show us that will help us to appropriate the fullness of his power. So the first thing we're going to do is I'm just going to define the word, what authority is about. And as always with my definitions, they're not necessarily complete. This is not necessarily all there is to it. But basically, when I use the term authority, this is kind of what I'm referring to when I use the term, and so it'll help keep us on the same page. You've got the first definition in your notes. Authority is basically the right or the power to act, to command, to enforce laws, to exact obedience, to determine, or to judge. In other words, it is the right or the privilege to act, command, enforce, exact obedience, or determine, or make judgment. Right? It's the power or the right to do something, particularly to give orders and see that they are followed. Now, do you see that statement in your notes? I'd like you to underline that statement, particularly to give orders and see that they're followed. And I'd like you to draw a little arrow out to the side and put a big star or something, because we're going to come back to this primarily because our right to give orders that we expect to be followed, I don't believe God has given us to exercise that over other people. He's given us that power to command and to require and to give orders to the kingdom of darkness, to spiritual things. But one of the major misinterpretations of the word and the concept of authority in the church world today is that it means, biblically, that we have the right to command other people. And I can show you biblically, and I will as we move on, where Jesus specifically told us that we are not to operate that way. All right, as we continue. So, with the understanding that authority does involve giving orders that must be obeyed, that is a part of authority. But we want to make sure that we separate out and make and understand right up front that this is not over other people. Okay? And I wanted to just emphasize that before we push on. All right? The word authority is used in the Bible usually means a person's right to do certain things because of the position or office he holds. And this word emphasizes the legality and the right more than the physical strength needed to do something. We'll emphasize that a little further as we move on. But it does emphasize the right more than the power, more than the physical strength. And I'm hoping I can give some illustrations as we go that make this clearer. Okay, we're going to look at some of the words, some of the Greek words and the Hebrew words and some of the words that are translated authority in the Scriptures. And before I get to the Greek ones that are listed in your notes, I want to say a little bit about some of the Hebrew ones that were mentioned in the Old Testament. But when I did a study in the King James for the word authority, it only shows up twice in the whole of the Old Testament in the Hebrew, the English word authority. Now, if you look at some of the other translations, the New King James, it shows up a few more times than that. But in King James, there's only two different words that have been translated authority. One of them is in the book of Esther, where Mordecai, it says that the Jew writes with authority, and that word means with power, with conviction, with strength. And the other one, it's interesting, is in Proverbs 29:2. Many of us have actually heard this. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. In fact, I've heard that scripture used to justify, or not to justify, but to encourage the righteous to get involved in the political arena. Interestingly enough, in that passage of scripture, the word authority actually just literally means in abundance. When the righteous are multiplied, when there are more righteous than evil, the people rejoice. But it was translated authority in the King James. And that's just for your information. Okay? Most of the other words, when authority is referred to in the Old Testament, are from the word, it says, under the hand of, is usually how the concept of authority or a position to distribute power is referred to in the Old Testament. It's under the hand of. They will talk about soldiers being under the hand of others, or riches and wealth being under somebody's hand. And that's how the concept of authority is presented in the Old Testament. Anybody who has control over something and is able to, it's under their hand, and they're able to actually make decisions as to how things work and how power is distributed. In the Old Testament, it's never even translated authority in English. It's always translated under the hand in the King James. Okay, now I recognize that when you get into some of the other translations, it shows up as authority. In fact, Dee says, and pretty dodgy at that, because it's interesting. There was actually a passage of scripture as I was looking at this concerning a woman who has a marital relationship apart from her husband, out from under her husband, adultery basically, in the Old Testament, and the passage said that when a woman has an extramarital relationship outside of her husband, there's a curse on her, or something like that was the verse. But in the new King James, that's actually translated. They actually added the word out from under her husband's authority, and they added it in to the King James, the new King James translation. And in the Old Testament, if you look at the words, it's just basically apart from her husband. When she's married and she has an affair apart from her husband, and not with her, or has a relationship not with her husband, is what the word literally says. So that's why he said sometimes it's stuck in there kind of in a dodgy way. But never mind. All right. Let's take a look at the Greek just real quick. And I felt like I was getting hung up in a lot of detail. And so I'm going to blaze over some of these pretty fast, because whether you know all the different Greek words and all the different Hebrew words that are translated authority, you can look these up for yourselves. But the primary ones in the New Testament are the word exousia. That's Strong's number 1849, exousia. And 29 times that's translated authority. 69 times it's translated power. And we're going to talk in just a minute about the difference between power and authority, and why sometimes the word that's also translated authority is translated power as well. Okay? But it literally means the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases. It means the power of authority and the right, or the power of privilege. It can mean the power of rule or government. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others. It can mean that. Specifically, it can mean the power of judicial decisions. It can mean one who possesses that power. Okay, that's exousia. Right? The next one that shows up really only once is katakurieo. Or I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. Katakurieuo. Katakurieuo. I've got that little pronunciation guide right here, and it never helps me a bit. All right? And it literally means to exercise dominion over. To exercise dominion over. Here's one of the places that it's used in Matthew 20, 25, and 26. I hadn't told you about the where exousia is used because it's used so many different places, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But one of the places katakurioō is used is in Matthew 20, 25, and 26. And this is where Jesus said, He called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them." Katakurioō. Kata is over. Kurioō is Lord. And katakurioō is to lord over. That's right, Carol. Thank you. And He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority." Now that word in that passage is the next one. Kata xousiazo. Yeah! Sure glad I don't live in Greece. There's nobody in here who speaks Greek, is there? All right. Which is translated in there to exercise authority over. But Jesus goes on to say, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." In other words, when these two words are translated in the scriptures as authority, they're translated in a negative sense. In the sense that Jesus said, you are not to do this. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over their people. And they exercise authority over them, and you are not to operate like that. Okay? He said that again, same two Greek words, in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 43. And another place that lord over, katakurioō, or however you say it, is in 1 Peter 5, if you want to look it up. 1 Peter 5. Verses 2 and 3, where Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over, those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Okay. Another word that shows up, interestingly enough, is authenteo. It only shows up one time in the scriptures, but it's translated in the King James, usurp authority, or to have authority. I think it's translated have authority. It literally means to usurp authority. And it's translated only once in the King James, in the New Testament, and this is 1 Timothy 2:12. "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Okay? Now, Dee goes into much more detail about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But it's really interesting because the scripture never said that a woman can't have exousia, authority. This verse has been used to try to keep women from walking in exousia authority. But that's not what it says in 1 Timothy. The word there is authenteo, and it means to usurp authority. I don't allow a woman to steal authority, to take it, to force it forcefully. Literally, the word means one who with his own hands kills another or himself. There's a forcefulness to the word that these goes into much greater detail about. So I'm not going to dwell on it. All right. Kurioō, we've already looked at katakurioō. That one's also in the New Testament. Usually translated to have dominion over, but once it is translated to exercise lordship over. And then exousiazo, which is part of exousia. It's the verb form of exousia, which is a noun, right? And it means to have the power of or to exercise authority. In Luke 22, verses 25 and 6, Jesus made this statement. It's a similar passage to the others that we've already looked at. He said the kings of the Gentile exercise lordship, but this time, when Jesus says it in Luke 22, the way Luke, the word Luke uses is kurieo, just to lord over, or to lord, and those who exercise exousiazo over them, authority, are called benefactors, but not so among you, again, he says in Luke. On the contrary, he who's greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So at least three of the four Gospels recount Jesus specifically speaking to his people about not using the authority they have to lord over other people. Three of the four Gospels recount Jesus specifically saying we are not to lord our authority over other people. And it's an important point. I really want to stress it. Okay? The last one it's not the last one. Dunastis is a noun that actually means a person in a position of authority. You know, like you would call a governor an authority figure. Dunastis would be that equivalent. Acts 8:27, that one shows up. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, a dunastis. A eunuch who was a dunastis under Candace the queen. That's where that one shows up. Epitage is another one, which means more like a commandment, to speak with epitage. Once it's translated authority, six times it's translated commandment, that word. The place where it's translated authority is in Titus 2:15, where he says, speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. But the other six times that word is translated in the New Testament, commandment. Huperoke is another one, which is the one that's used in 1 Timothy 2, where it says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. And that word literally means, huperoke, literally means in preeminence, one who's elevated to a position of preeminence. And that's where that one shows up. Okay? So those are some of the Greek words that show up. Mostly, the word that's translated authority in the New Testament is exousia. And we'll talk about that at length in just a few minutes. Okay? Before we do that, though, I want to start differentiating now between authority and power. Power and authority are two different things. We're going to look at some of the Old Testament words that are translated power, then some of the New Testament words. I don't know how many things of these I put in your notes. As I was studying, I started looking up power, and I was blown away at all the different words that were translated power in the Scriptures. I looked up the word power. I got 120 hits in 118 verses. The word power, that's just the Old Testament. That's the word power in the King James Version of the Old Testament. Most frequently, the most frequent of those 120 reference words power, the most frequent one was translated 47 times. And it was the word koach. And it means vigor, strength, force, capacity, power, wealth, means, or substance. Generally, the word means capacity or ability, whether it's physical, mental, or spiritual. It's energy, it's power. Okay? The next most commonly translated word, power, in the Old Testament is the word yad. It shows up 12 times. It's translated power. 44 times that word is translated by, and 1,359 times the word yod is translated hand. Under the hand. So the word yod is It's interesting because those, remember our worship class? Remember the seven Hebrew words for praise? One of which was yada, the thrusting forth of the hand. Yeah, that same word, yad, that's the root of that word, the thrusting forth of the hand in militant power. And that word yad is translated power 12 times. Oz is translated 11 times, power. Kail, 9 times. Do you want to know all the rest of these? There's dozens of them. Many of which were translated power just one or two times. And translated other ways. If you're interested in all these piggy little details about all these little words, come see me and I'll share some of those words, because I want to move on to some of the words in the New Testament, primarily because we're New Testament believers. The blood of Jesus Christ didn't purchase for us Old Testament power or an Old Testament authority. The blood of Jesus Christ moves us into a new covenant with God that gives us a new covenant authority that could not be had in the Old Testament because Jesus' blood had not been shed. He'd not overcome the power of the wicked one. The enemy had not been destroyed. So we want to move on to the New Testament. In the New Testament, there were 120 hits for the word power. Sorry, I'm lying. 152 hits in 142 different verses. 106 of those are either dunamis or exousia. The vast majority... I'm sorry, my notes are confusing to even me. Write that down. 120 if you're writing down the numbers. Power is translated power 120 times because I know where the 152 came from. It included the footnotes and all of that sort of... Because it my search engine looks in articles as well as just Bibles. So the 152 has got to be in the other... Because I remember being amazed when I started looking through them. Because I went through, you won't believe this, but I went through all 120 hits, looking at each one to see where it was translated power, because I wanted to sort out all of the ones that weren't exousia or dunamis. And out of the 120 hits, 106 of them were either the word exousia or the words dunamis. So those are the two most important power words in the New Testament. And we're going to differentiate between those two. Dunamis is translated power 77 times in the scriptures. It is physical strength. It is miracle working power. It means energy, power, might, great force, great ability, strength. It's where we get the word dynamite, dynamo, dynamometer, dynamic. They come from the word dunamis, dunamis power. It's the power of God to perform the miraculous. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power, dunamis, from on high." When you receive the promise that my Father sent, you will receive power from on high. The dunamis power to be my witnesses. Life-changing, transforming, miracle-working, healing, delivering power. Dunamis. Power. Exousia, by the way, dunamis is, I don't think dunamis is ever translated authority. In all of the scriptures, in all of the New Testament, the word dunamis is not translated authority. It's only translated power. There are some other words it's translated. It's translated as might and it's translated as strength, but it's never translated authority. Exousia, on the other hand, is translated both authority and power. Exousia is used 103 times in the New Testament. 69 times it's translated power, and 29 times it is translated authority. And here's why the difference. Exousia is the right to exercise power. Exousia is the right to use dunamis. The right to use might. Jesus gave his followers exousia to preach, to teach, to heal, to deliver. I give you exousia, authority over all the dunamis power of the enemy. Luke 10:19. I give you exousia over all the power of the enemy. The others, there are a few others that are translated power in the New Testament. And if you want those, I'll give them to you. They are basically kratos 6 times, and it's translated dominion the other times when it's not translated power. Issues is translated twice. It's translated power. 4 times it's translated strength. Exousiazo, we've already looked at that one. Megaliotes, 1 time it's translated mighty power. Arche, that's only one of 6 miscellaneous translations of the word. Arche was translated power once, but in a miscellaneous form. You know, when you look at Strong's, it tells you how the words are translated, and then at the very end it says, and there were a few other miscellaneous translations as well. And Arche shows up as power, but it was one of those miscellaneous translation. Usually, Arche is translated beginning. Sometimes principality, corner, first, it's been translated. Okay? But let's move on, because I want to get to the primary difference between dunamis. The primary difference is between dunamis and exousia. Dunamis is raw power. That's what goes in the blank in your notes. Exousia is the right to exercise it. And I'll see if I can illustrate this. I was thinking about a good illustration. And I thought about driving a car. Most of us have a car, have driven a car. That car, under the bonnet, has raw power. It has horsepower. It has the power to accomplish something. It has the power to move from point A to point B. But you can have a car without having a driving license. So you can and you can get in a car, and you can ride in a car without having the authority to exercise the power to drive the car. As soon as you're given a driving license, you now have the authority, you've been given the authority to use the power that's in that car. It's up to you now to decide when the engine starts, where the car goes, and in actual fact, you are exercising your authority every time you decide which way to turn. Every time you get in your car and start it up and start driving somewhere, you are exercising the authority that comes with that driving license, and you are moving the power that's in that car. Does that make sense? It's kind of the difference between exousia and power. Exousia and dunamis. There's dunamis in the car, exousia in your driving license. But because you have a driving license, that gives you some power too, doesn't it? Because now you have control of power. And because you have control of power, it gives you some. Which is why exousia is also translated power sometimes in the New Testament. When you see it translated power, the word exousia, when you see it translated in power, it's almost always within the context of somebody's right to exercise the power. Right? And I'll see if I can give you some examples. Here's some examples of dunamis, just power only. Lead us not into temptation, Jesus prays, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, the dunamis, and the glory forever, Jesus said. when Jesus answered the Pharisees, and he said, "You're mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God, nor the dunamis of God. You don't understand the Scriptures, you don't understand the dunamis power of God." That's Matthew 22:29. It happened on a certain, this is Luke 5:17. It happened on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who'd come out of every town, Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power, the dunamis of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Here's places where the word exousia is translated power. Then says Pilate to him, John 19:10-11, "Speak thou not unto me, don't you know," he says, I've got it in King James, so I'm going to convert it into real English. "Don't you know that I have exousia, power, to crucify you, and I have power to release you?" Now see, when it's said with Pilate, exousia, Pilate has the power because he is the one who's in a position to determine how that power is used. It's the word exousia, power. "I have power to release you." And Jesus answered and said, "You could have no exousia at all against me except it were given you from above." And we're going to get to that in a little while. There's only one source of power that any of his believers have, any of his people have, and that's that it's given from above. And we need to remember that. Okay? All right, here's a couple other examples of places where exousia is translated power. Matthew 9:6-8. Jesus said in verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin." Exousia, the Son of Man has power and authority with it to forgive sin. Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power, such exousia to men. Matthew 10, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them exousia, power, against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them exousia. The power to do it and the authority to use the power to do it. Not just the power, not just the dunamis, but the power, the authority, the right, the privilege to use the power of God to heal the sick and to cast out demons. "Behold," this is Luke 10:19, "I give unto you exousia, power, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the dunamis of the enemy." Now, isn't that interesting? I think that's fab. I think that's just absolutely fab. That the enemy doesn't have any exousia. He's just got dunamis. He is a joyrider. That's exactly right. He doesn't have exousia. All he has is dunamis. But we have exousia over all of his dunamis. We have authority over all the dunamis of the enemy. "And nothing shall by any means hurt you," Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 9, he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power, dunamis, and authority, exousia. Oh, that's cool. Because his disciples don't just have exousia, they have dunamis and exousia. Both. Over all devils and to cure diseases. Okay? Now, I've only read you a few passages of Scripture, but there's 103 other or 103 places in the New Testament where that word's used, and you can dig into your Bibles for yourselves and find out more about the exciting power that God's given His people. All right? As we continue on in this class, we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the things that keep us from walking in that authority and will keep us from exercising that power, not least of which is ignorance. Most of us don't know we have it. Unbelief is one. If we know we have it, we don't believe we have it. So we never try it. You know, you don't try something if you don't believe you got it. I would not go write a check if I didn't believe I had money in the bank. Well, maybe that's not such a hot example. My overdraft will cover it. No. But we're going to talk a little bit more about our authority and what hinders us from walking in it. Because I really believe that God wants His people to begin to stand up and do what we've been given the right and the privilege and the power to do. And I think He's going to shock us all when we start doing that. I guarantee you, I'm going to just share a little example with you. I never forget the first time we ever did a deliverance with somebody. I got to share this with you because it's incredible. Because I'd been told that we had authority over all the power of the enemy. You know, we've all been told that. Well, this guy came in one time. We'd had a seminar on deliverance, and this guy had come and done a thing for our church in New Mexico, and afterwards, this guy came up to us. He who's now a dear friend of ours, and he was like 6'9" and 275 pounds, a great big old guy, and he was a heavy metal guitar player with big shaggy mane of long hair. He was a really scary looking guy, and he came up one day and he said, "I know you guys have never done this, but would you be willing to, like, take me through a deliverance?" He says, "I know you've never done this, but I've got some problems, and I think they're demonic. Would you be willing to, like, try to cast them out?" And we said, "Sure, why not?" You know, it's like one of those things. Yeah, we got authority over all the power of the enemy. Why, a big deal, you know? Okay, yeah, we'll try it. So we took him in the back room of the church, and we sat down at the table. And he was sitting on the other side of the table, and we said, "Well, okay, what's the problem? I mean, what's the deal? What are you dealing with?" And his eyes got about this big around. His lip went back. His teeth, he bared his teeth. He came up out of his chair, and he went, "Rage!" And he just kind of came over the table. And my initial instinct was, "Oh, no, what do we do?" But something amazing happened at that moment. Something rose up inside of me. I know it wasn't me. And my first words were, "You set him down." And he dropped like a brick. Whap! He just dropped in his chair like that and kind of went, "Oh." I was stunned. You know, we like to think, "Oh yeah, man, we do that all the time. We got power over the day." You know, we always... It was the Spirit of God responding. It wasn't me. My natural response was, I mean, my knees were bruised because they're under the table, you know. Because my natural response, I was terrified. This guy could have made matchsticks out of me. But something in the Spirit of God was not going to tolerate that. And rose up. And I just sit him down, and he dropped like a stone. Just like a rock. And he kind of shook his head and went, "Wow, what was that? What came over me?" And so we proceeded to have a glorious time delivering him from a few things. And he's actually gone on to pastor a church, which is really cool. But anyhow, we have an authority that we don't realize we've got. And God wants every one of us to be able to operate like that. Every one of us. This is a war, guys. We are in a spiritual battle. Souls are at stake. Every day, people are dying and consigned to an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. because their eyes are blinded by the god of this world. It is a spiritual battle, the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, allows for violence, and the violent take it by force. And I got news. The news is there is way too much work to be done for just church leaders and people who are in official positions in the ministry, in the quote-unquote ministry. There's just way more work than they can do. God wants the everyday, normal believer to be operating in authority over powers of darkness. He wants